Sisters, turn with me to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. We are jumping ahead from our consecutive series, knowing that it would take quite a while to get to chapter 21. And so I'm jumping ahead this morning. And this is a Sunday that the church ordinarily recognizes in its tradition, Palm Sunday. This is the narrative that describes the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem to the temple. So Matthew 21, verses 1 through 17, this is God's word. Give your careful attention to its reading. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage, at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, it was shaken, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you are making it a robber's den." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became indignant and said to him, to Jesus, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself?'" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and spent the night there. This ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father, we ask now that you would so speak to us, open this narrative, this story. May we learn the lessons that are here for us. Grant your Holy Spirit that we might understand, that we might yield and submit to our King, and that we might praise you even for the children in our midst. We ask in your name. Amen. One of my loveliest memories of my time spent in Eritrea, East Africa, was during Holy Week. I was invited to attend an evening service in the Coptic Church. I'm not here to defend all that the Coptic Church represents or does, but it was truly an experience I won't forget, and there was a loveliness that was part of that service. This was in Ginda, so this was more rural area, more village life. And you could talk to Messeret about the difference between Asmara, where she's from, the capital city, which is rather a cosmopolitan city, and then Ginda, which is kind of the hinterland. And it was during Holy Week. It may have been a Friday night. It may have been a Saturday night. I'm not certain. I know their service for Easter Sunday is at 5 o'clock in the morning, just before sunrise. But they also celebrate either the night before or it could have been the Friday night before. I can't quite remember. And I remember going inside the church, and their church is the Coptic church's highest point within the village on this hill. And simple but typical of Coptic architecture, and went in, and it was, again, striking. There was a priest in the middle of this large hall, priest reading from ancient scripture, the ancient language is, which Tigrinya is based on, and Amharic, and I think a few other languages from that part of the world, a Semitic language, southern Semitic language. And he's reading this, and on one side of the room are women all dressed in white and older women. And then on the other side of the room, standing, everybody standing, no pews, were older men, and they all had, many had staffs in which they were leaning upon. It was rather striking. But what was most striking to me is going out into the night and seeing around the church building in the grass, fairly high grass, but families, a lot of families, surrounding the church. And there were children. What was striking was the children running around, all ages, running around, some just lying in the grass, some playing, rustling in the grass, some on the mom's laps, and some being breastfed there, all. And it was just packed with families and a lot of children. And they were all waiting for midnight. And at midnight, the priest, the keshi, would come out with, I believe, with the scripture. And he would walk around, and I think everyone would either kiss the text, or they would do something in their tradition and their ritual. I didn't stay for it all. But what was striking to me was the children. It was the loveliest of memories. All of these kids milling around, part of the service. It was so natural. It was so organic to have these kids part of this tradition, this ritual that takes place every year around Easter time, celebrating the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the children. Well, in our text, I can't help but notice and the focus on verse 15 of the children. And what's interesting, if you read the triumphal entry in Mark and Luke, something a little different in John, but if you read those narratives, children are not mentioned. In Luke, children are mentioned as a rather ominous scene where Jesus is weeping coming into Jerusalem. This is the Lucan account. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem and he's weeping, and he speaks to Jerusalem how it will be leveled and your children along with you will be leveled. It's rather ominous, speaking about AD 70 and the judgment that's going to come. That doesn't come up in our text here. And that's the only place in the other accounts where children are mentioned. And Jesus may be talking about literally children, but it's the children of Jerusalem, so it's including everybody, so it's more metaphorical. Here, however, specifically, there is that emphasis on the children. And it's true throughout Matthew's account. Other gospel writers mention children in the various narratives, but Matthew has a particular focus on the children that we've seen before when we've discussed the Beatitudes and the feeding of the 5,000, and where the moms and the children are there, and kind of linking that to Deuteronomy, the blessings and the cursings of the covenant, and children are all part of that. During a baptism, we looked at that and how Matthew emphasizes the covenant and how Matthew emphasizes children of the covenant. Well, here's no different. You don't find this in any other narrative or text. It's Matthew that's focusing. Verse 15, and when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that Jesus had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they, the chief priests and scribes, became indignant and said to Jesus, do you hear what these children are saying? I I read the story for you, and many of us are familiar. It's rich. We could spend a great deal of time unfolding this narrative in the first 17 verses. But what I want to focus on is verse 15. Let me give a little bit of the setting. Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey, our translation, a colt. Never ridden before. What's interesting is there are two animals mentioned here, where in the other gospel accounts, only one, the colt, is mentioned. Here it's a donkey and her foal, her colt, which is kind of interesting, possibly picking up on the prophecy of gentle mounted on a donkey, even on a colt. But what's sweet, and it's a sweet detail, I think. Matthew is such a good writer. Is that there's this foal, this donkey, never ridden before. Jesus rides on it, and the mother donkey is included in order that the colt, the foal, might follow the mother donkey. You have this relationship of mother and, can I say, child? Mother and foal, mother and colt, and Jesus is riding on the colt, but the mother donkey is kind of leading the way. It's not as though Jesus is straddling the two animals. The text is rather succinct and doesn't give us a lot of detail, but coats are laid upon the donkey and then upon the colt, and Jesus rides upon the colt. But imagine that the mother donkey is ahead and the colt is following, right? And there's something of a processional here. A donkey in ancient Middle East was a noble animal, and kings would ride on donkeys. And of course, you're in the Roman Empire, and horses would be, you know, used and a very noble animal for warfare and for you know, highness and majesty. Well, here you have the king riding on a noble animal, but gentle, and doesn't come as a warrior, but rather as redeemer, deliverer, savior. On the colt, as the colt is following the mother donkey. Really, really sweet detail of that relationship between the mother and the foal. Comes into Jerusalem, the crowds are ahead, the crowds are behind, they're throwing their coats, and I did research all week and over the course of the years. I'm not quite certain why the coats are thrown on the road. Second Kings, Israel did that when Jehu was inaugurated as king, and the branches thrown on the road, the Maccabees, one of the Maccabees who had a victory, and palm branches were spread as he proceeded, I imagine, into Jerusalem. Obviously, it's royal honor that is being paid, and quite possibly it's a demonstration, it's symbolic of yieldedness, of submission to the king who is coming. But whatever the case, these coats are thrown in the road as well as these branches, Palm Sunday, possibly palm branches being place in the road, like a carpet for Jesus entering into Jerusalem. The crowd is shouting, loud cries. Hosanna to the Son of David, a messianic thrust to be sure. Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Picking up a theme from Psalm 118, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. Originally a cry in Hebrew, a cry for deliverance, save now. But possibly evolved to be this note of praise, this acknowledgement. Maybe hail, hail to the Son of David, hail to the Son of David. It seems to be a welcoming and an acknowledgement and a greeting, and particularly with an emphasis on Messiah. Messiah is now coming. The King is coming. And he's coming into Jerusalem to take the throne. He's coming to the temple. And it is such a scene where it was so loud and the dust is being raised and Jesus is in the center of it all on this little colt, on this foal, and the mother donkey leading the way, and coats everywhere and branches, and people with their children are yelling, are shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. And all Jerusalem, we are told, verse 10, all Jerusalem is stirred, our translation. It's really shaken. It's the same word that's used back in chapter 8 When Matthew describes the great storm in which Jesus and the disciples were in the boat, the great storm, it's a shaking. It's like it's earthquake language. Of course, it's interesting that at the end of the narrative, there will be an earthquake with Jesus' resurrection. But I think Matthew is using this language purposefully. It's like, all Jerusalem is now, it's like an earthquake. They're asking, what is all this about? Who is this? Important question. Who is this? Jesus enters the temple. He drives out the money changers. Well, we could spend a lot of time just thinking through this, meditating upon it. He receives and heals the blind and the lame in the temple. We could spend time with the significance of healing the lame and the blind in the temple. We don't have time. We are going to focus on the children. Chief priests and scribes. They saw the wonderful things that Jesus had done. And I think this is irony on the part of Matthew. It's like the chief priests and scribes, they don't think it's so wonderful unless they're just like amazed in their indignation. But the word usually has a positive connotation, and Matthew could be using some irony here. It's like all the wonderful things that Jesus did, the chief priests and the scribes aren't recognizing and calling it wonderful, but rather they become indignant. The changing, the turning over the money tables, the chasing out of the money exchangers from the temple. The healing of the blind and the lame in the temple. And the children, scribes and the chief priests, see the children, they hear the children calling out, Hosanna to the Son of David! Hosanna to the Son of David! You kind of think mayhem. Only in Matthew are the children emphasized. Children in the temple. 3 points briefly. The children being loud. What? Children are loud? The children being loud. The children creating offense. And then the children having divine approval. The children being loud. The children creating offense. And the children having divine approval. Children being loud. You know the text, and I'll just summarize it. It's just the children are shouting in the temple, Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! Hail to the Son of David! This is messianic language. They're echoing all the shouting that was taking place during the processional, with the crowds entering into Jerusalem, yelling, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna to the highest! Hosanna to the Son of David! And the children are echoing that in the temple. And you could imagine. And the word for child here, it could be little kids, it could be older kids. You know, you see the kids in the back of our sanctuary, our church, and they're all running around and they're screaming and yelling. And that's the same word for shouting as you saw the word used to describe the crowds earlier. The children are shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Very simple. But crying out. Being loud, echoing, mimicking, shouting what they heard in the streets, the children take it into the temple. Use your inside voices, kids. In Luke, it's not children. The Pharisees come to Jesus and they say, Rebuke your disciples for the same message. Rebuke your disciples. Kind of could be a very, very interesting connection between the Luke account, Pharisees, Jesus, rebuke your disciples, and here, the chief priests and the scribes, Jesus, what are you going to do about these children, disciples, children? Rather interesting connection. Could children be the disciples of Jesus? In Luke's account, it's the Pharisees who come to Jesus, say, rebuke your disciples. Jesus responds in this way. He says, if they are silent, even the stones will cry out. Well, here you have the children crying out. It does answer the question. Remember, Jerusalem is being shaken. Who is this? And the crowd giving answers to Jesus, prophet from Nazareth, Galilee. But consider that question. Who is this? And where is it echoing in the temple? Does the temple give the answer? It does. And it's architecture and all of the symbolism and all that the Jews put into it. But more, there is a voice. It's a cacophony. It's children shouting, croaking, shrill, playing, calling out Hosanna to the Son of David. Who is this? The Son of David, the Messiah, the King who has come. The children know this. At least they are possibly mimicking, echoing, parroting what they heard in the street. Quite possibly they themselves understand. The children being loud. The children creating offense. You see that with the chief priests and the scribes. Saw wonderful things. Heard wonderful things, yet they're indignant, angry. Their ire was raised. The indignancy, a moral condemnation of something they felt to be disgraceful. How dare these children ascribe to this young rabbi, this Jesus? How dare these children? How disgraceful, how ignoble. How wrong it is for these children to be crying out to this one, Son of David. So they go to Jesus. Look at the questions in our text. Jerusalem, who is this? The scribes and the chief priests go to Jesus. They go to Jesus. Do you hear what these children are saying? And of course, it's a question with rhetorical question. What they want Jesus is to shut the children down. Children, shut up. Quiet down. But don't you see the children have divine approval? Jesus answered, yes, I hear them. And how does he respond? Children, shut up. Yeah, I hear them. And have you not read, the scribes, the chief priests, have you not read? So, scribes, chief priests, they're hearing, they're seeing this really wonderful, wonderful expression and acknowledgement of who Jesus is. Out of control, really, the kids running around. Right? Have you not read from Psalm 8? Have you not read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself? Quite possibly from the Septuagint. Wonderful text. The Jews knew, the chief priests and the scribes knew Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. From the splendor, displaying you, the splendor above the heavens, displaying your splendor above the heavens. From the highest and most powerful expression of God's wisdom, power, and goodness to an infant babe nursing at the mother's breast. You have declared praise. The splendor and majesty of your name is demonstrated, is seen, is heard. Divine approval. Loud. Offensive. But approved by God. Isn't that sweet? Jesus and your children. Consider the narratives, how Jesus blesses the children. He hugs the children. He raises dead children, even calling out their name, taking the hand of Jairus' daughter, 12-year-old daughter, Talitha Kum, honey, sweetheart, I say to you, and his voice crosses that void into the heavenly realm. Sweetheart, I say to you, arise. And the 12-year-old girl rises.
How he uses children as a metaphor.
Jesus loves children. To such belong the kingdom of God, Jesus says.
And so today we baptize our children, our covenant infants. They belong. They belong to Jesus. And that needs to be said, because here Jesus is going to defend the children from the scribes and from the chief priests within the temple. There's mayhem. He doesn't quiet the children. In fact, if they are silent, even the stones will cry out. Just to assure you that the Lord loves your kids. Adult children that might be wandering, I can't help but think of sovereign grace, unconditional love that just kind of reaches deeper than any thought of rebellion, any way in which our adult children think they know better and they go their way. I don't think they're going to escape the grace of God. I don't know how, I don't know when, I don't know where, but the Lord is not going to let our children go. And then I think of our kids who are now with the Lord. Imagine the New Jerusalem. Imagine heaven. Imagine the courts. And it's hard to imagine, but there is something of our existence that leaves this earthly plane and is translated into heaven, into the presence of Christ. As individuals, being rather conscious with our own personality, and our children, even our babies, are with the Lord. And what are they doing? There's probably mayhem in heaven with all those angels and creatures crying out, praising Christ. And our children are there, praising the Lord. Can you imagine that? Are you assured of that? You see, we're now on the other side of resurrection, ascension, and we have all assurance, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And there is something about children, how Jesus loves the children here, but also you would have to believe in the courts of heaven now, and they scream out, they chortle, they are like the mob, the horde, going after the donuts. They are loving that glory. Hard to imagine, we're not there. But I have to believe that it is a place of utter glory, splendor, happiness, richness, even for our babies that are with the Lord. But this text is a narrative, to be sure, historically rooted, but it witnesses to even a greater reality of another temple, of another Jerusalem, of another place. Where there is that profound happiness, felicity, peace, where those who know the Lord are with the Lord, even our children. And I imagine if we are ever close to that edge, about to cross the Jordan, close to that edge where the veil of this earth is slowly closing and we are entering into the heavenly realm. If you would listen carefully, perhaps you can hear the children. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the highest. Jesus and your children, Jesus included in worship. I'll move along. We have the supper to attend to. Children included in worship. Who is this? All Jerusalem is shaken with this question. Who is this? Well, who knows? Better than even the scholars. The children. Hosanna to the Son of David. Who is this? It's Jesus, the Son of David. Hosanna. Hail. Hail to Jesus. Hail to the King. Hail to the Son of David.
Who is this? The children know. Jerusalem doesn't know. Chief priests, scribes, they don't know. The children know. There's one quote. Children recognize Jesus when the scholars were blind. There are many times when heaven is nearer the child than to the cleverest of men. Including you, child. Lawrence is my friend. So, children are included. We have a nursery, and sometimes it's good, a cry room, it's good, but children are always included. You know, children, they act out at times. You hear them, kids, you know, babies are squawking in the back or whatever. And I remember it was several years ago, we were taking a break, and we were here for worship, and sitting back, and I think it was Tina Scheidler, many might remember, and she said, "Oh, Pastor Kessler, it gets really ugly back here with all these kids. It's like, you know, a lot of noise." It's wonderful. We can bear it. We can be patient. Children are included. Children mimic the adults. The crowds are calling out. And so what did the children do in the courts of the temple? All they're doing is echoing what they heard in the streets from the adults. Children know, they see, they receive. They may not be able to articulate all the things that they experience as children. And there are certain things that they don't want to articulate, even if they could, until they get to be like 24, 25, 30 years old. They're receiving like sponges. They're looking when we have the Lord's Supper, when we're worshiping, when we're singing the hymns. Children are absorbing, even though we think they're checked out, they're fooling around, they're acting out, whatever the case. They are like sponges. They are seeing, observing, and receiving, and processing our worship. You see that here? The kids are mimicking. They're echoing what they heard in the streets. Kids are going to do that. You know that. And you don't know what kind of impact that's going to have. It's D.H. Lawrence. Modernist writer, early 20th century, not known for his Christian faith, but he was raised an evangelical Christian. In an essay, Hymns in a Man's Life, 1928, this is what he writes. "Nothing is more difficult than to determine what a child takes in and does not take in of its environment and of its teaching. This fact is brought home to me by the hymns which I learned as a child." Independent church, I think it was a congregational church. He refers to the hymns as banal. It's like some of the hymns are like, oh, they're awful. This is what he says. "Hymns I learned as a child and never forgot. They mean to me almost more than the finest poetry." This is D.H. Lawrence. "They mean more to me than the finest poetry, and they have for me more permanent value, somehow or other." All these lovely poems woven deep into a man's consciousness are still not woven so deep in me as the rather banal, nonconformist hymns that penetrated through and through my childhood. And he goes on to describe the various hymns, Galilee, how it so affected him as a child, his imagination, his judgment, how it so shaped him. So that now, later, he's writing as really a famous writer, modernist writer, and it has so impacted him that he still delights in the memory of these hymns. He speaks of the wonder of childhood and how that so shapes a child's experience of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, I say all this because your children, our children, are receiving so much that we don't know. They don't articulate it. But things that are being woven deep within the psyche of our kids. And they won't escape that. It won't go away. And that's good. That's good.
One last thing for all of us. Whether we have kids or not, it doesn't matter. Our children are covenant children. They are a sign. Children here, when worship closes, the kids, the horde, run for the donuts, whatever. All of these children are a sign to you, to me, to all of us. Our children are a sign from the Lord that His name, His majesty, His splendor will be declared, will be manifested, even through the children of this congregation. And so don't lose what the Lord does every Lord's Day with these children. However much they squawk, act out, run for the donuts, whatever it might be, these children are a sign. The kingdom has come in Jesus Christ. And these children, given the time and the place and the right circumstances, cry out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Our children demonstrate to us that the Lord will make His name known and His splendor will be exalted among us, even through our children. And so recognize our kids, as it were, a means of grace in which God speaks to us all of His unfailing, unconditional love. Let's pray as we get ready to take the Lord's Supper.